in Christ, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from God's hands. Do you believe that this evening? Is that your hope? Is that what you're resting in? My prayer tonight is that we're all resting in that truth, that in Christ, we will see the Father and we will see Jesus the Son if we are truly resting in Him. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. We got a lot to cover tonight. As you're turning there, what a glorious day we've already seen. We've witnessed a brother in Christ go through the waters of baptism, representing his death and union with Christ. But more importantly, as he came out of the waters, representing his future resurrection with Christ and the resurrection he actually now owns. What a beautiful day. We got to worship God this morning. We got to sing his praises. We got to hear of the unity of the body from the Word of God. And tonight, we're going to end and conclude with communion and prayer. This is what unity is about. This is what being unified in Christ is about. It's enjoying all that Christ has said is good. And this is good. So let's read John 14. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am going, where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking and pleading that you would work tonight, that you would bring showers of grace upon mourning you, that we would rest in you, that we would hold to your truths. And Father, ultimately, would you give us a glimpse of yourself through the person, through the work of Jesus? Help us, Father, tonight. If we do not have your helping hand and your Spirit, we will not listen, we will be deaf, we will not see, we will be blind if we don't have your Spirit We need you to work as the triune God in our presence tonight, in our hearts tonight, through your word. Father, allow us to come and worship you through this time of preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll indulge me for a moment, I want to paint a picture for you. It's getting dark outside. You're in the mountains of West Virginia. Right now, you're hearing beasts of all kinds, wolves, bears. You maybe even hear old Sasquatch coming after you. If you don't know what Sasquatch is, ask Greg Graham later. These beasts have the ability to kill you in the blink of an eye. You're starting to realize you've never been trained to hunt. You've never been trained to kill. Now, imagine that this is not only a dire situation because there's beasts all around you, but it's the middle of winter. And as the sun starts to sink down below the horizon, it's getting cold. Temperatures are dropping. You have no flashlight. You don't have the supplies to start a fire. No one has ever trained you to make a shelter for yourself. In a matter of moments, you're going to be left alone in the dark, cold night. In this moment, you don't need your mom. And my mom's here. You don't need your mom to come and hug you and tell you everything's going to be all right. Honestly, if my mom didn't come with a machete, I wouldn't want her out there. In this moment, you need a way out of this dire situation. You need a voice crying out, "Follow me. I'll show you the way. All you have to do is follow me." Tonight, in John 14, we're going to see that the way out of our dire situation, which is sin and hell and the wrath of God, is Jesus. He's our way out of this dire situation. So, Jesus begins this passage in verse 1 by comforting his disciples. If you know anything about the Gospel of John at this point, Jesus is only a matter of hours to be handed over, to be whipped, to be put upon a cross and die for your sins. Why is he comforting his disciples? Shouldn't his disciples be comforting him? Well, the reason why this is the disciples are beginning to realize, they're beginning to have the picture that Jesus, their Savior, their Messiah, is no longer going to be with them. He's about to be dead on a cross. Jesus said in John 13, which Damani did an excellent job preaching last week, he says, "Where am I going? Where I am going, you cannot follow me." The question I have is, why can't the disciples follow him in this moment? Why can't they follow him to the cross and die with him? They couldn't follow him in this moment because Jesus is on his way not only to die on a cross, he's on his way to take on the full wrath of God, what we just sung about, to satisfy the penalty of your sins and to satisfy the penalty of my sin. Abraham, if you think about it, couldn't be the propitiation for our sins, even though God made him the father of many nations. Moses couldn't be the propitiation for our sins, even though he led Israel out of captivity in Egypt. King David, in all of his excellence and all of his majesty, couldn't be the propitiation for our sins, even though his leadership led Israel to excel under him. Only Christ, and no one else could pave the path, could make the way for our penalty, for our sins to be ransomed. Think about this, beloved. Jesus, in his incarnation, takes upon rotting flesh, takes upon a dying body to himself. That's incredible just to even think about that. He would come into this earth as a fallen human being, really. Has a body that may be able to get sick. We don't see that necessarily, but we definitely see that he sleeps, that he gets tired. But much more than this, much more than him coming on to take on the flesh of man, he takes upon himself our place as sinner, so that he is now seen by the Father on the cross as a sinner. The place in which you should be seen as a sinner. He takes that place. The disciples could not follow Christ. This is the reason why the disciples could not follow Christ. It's because their obedience was flawed and Jesus' obedience was perfect. That's the reason they couldn't take on the wrath of God. That's why Christ is the only one who could pave the path for our sins. So tonight, in verse 1, Jesus is comforting the disciples because they are not prepared for their Savior to die. So, let's get more into the text. In verses 1 through 3, we see Jesus speaking about the Father. He says in verse 1, "Believe in God and believe also in me." He knows the only thing, and this is crucial, the only thing that will comfort believers, comfort disciples, is faith in God, faith in Christ. Jesus also speaks in these verses on how he's going to the Father, about how the Father has many rooms and that Christ is going there to prepare a place for them. If you think that Jesus' only work was to come to this earth and die on the cross, I want to encourage you that your belief in who Jesus is very simplistic. It's very simplistic right now. Jesus does much more than just die on a cross for our sins. Jesus right now is working on your behalf. He's praying before the Father for you. He's interceding for you. He's upholding the entire universe, not just this earth, not just this planet, but the stars and the heavens, the moon. He's upholding all of those things by his hands. Yes, Jesus did die on a cross for your sins, and that's why we have the privilege to come in here and worship. But Jesus is doing much more work on your behalf. Be encouraged. When you pray, he's praying for you. When you fast, the Lord is thinking about you. Jesus is thinking about you. Jesus is right now working. He hasn't stopped. Let's move quickly to verses 4 through 6, and this is where the predominant point of our passage is hitting at. It's the main thesis, really. Most of all of us in here can quote verse 6, right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can say those things out loud, but do we know what it means? So I have a few questions that I want to pose to you about verses 4 through 6 that immediately came to my mind as I was studying. So verse 4, if you'll take a look at it, Jesus says the disciples know, they know, they have a knowledge of the way to where Jesus is going. But then, but then Thomas says, how do we know? How are we, I don't know where you're going, Jesus. How am I supposed to know the way? Why does he not know? Is Thomas not paying attention? Is he not really holding on to the words of Christ? Is he like a fifth grade boy when you tell him over and over and over and over and over again what the way is? They still don't do it. They do the opposite. Many of you women may be thinking, hey, it doesn't stop at fifth grade. It starts with grown men. It's still happening in adult men. I tell them the way all the time. It reminded me of my parents. My own parents, they could tell me, they could show me what a hill was, what a hill was, and then they would show me what a mountain was, and I would sit back and I would say, I don't care, they're both tall. I don't want to go up either of them, right? I don't want to have to climb up either of these things. What's the difference? So I used to call everything mountains. I don't want to go up that mountain, and it's just like a 20-foot hill. Because I didn't understand. I think this is what's going on in Thomas's mind. Thomas has likely been hanging on every word that Christ has been saying. However, sometimes as believers in Christ, our minds are foggy. They get cluttered. We're unable to see clearly what the path might be, what the narrow road might entail. Our knowledge sometimes gets distorted by the world, right? The world tells us one thing, and we're often ready to go do what the world tells us to, but we know what Christ says. We know what is right and wrong. We know that we're called to believe in Christ and follow Him in His commands. Honestly, we're all a little like Thomas, right? We can tell you the way, but sometimes it gets foggy. Sometimes it gets unclear. Honestly, we really need each other to remind us what the way is, who Christ is. We need each other to constantly be preaching and proclaiming and telling us and having conversations about Jesus so that we stay on the right path. The narrow path. This brings me to my next question about these verses 4 through 6. Where does this way in which Jesus is talking about lead? The simple answer, right, is heaven. That's the simple answer. But it's much more than a place, right? This way is leading us to resting in the glory of God the Father. Resting in God. This way, this path, this road, this journey that we're all on. This journey that we're all on. All of us pilgrims, all of us exiles in this world. This journey that we're all on is leading us to our eternal home where we can completely and fully worship the triune God and enjoy Him. But not only that, it's leading us to where God can completely enjoy us. We're His children. Don't you think that fathers enjoy their children? They do. They enjoy conversations with you, children. Your dad enjoys having a conversation with you. He enjoys it. And that's the same thing heaven's going to bring us, is enjoyment of one another without sin. If you look at verse 6 for a moment, you'll see that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's honestly like Jesus is saying, I am the beginning, I am the middle, and I am the end. It's like he's saying, we must follow in his way, continue in his truth, so that we will be found in his resurrection life in the end. And what's so beautiful, beloved, is that he doesn't leave us here on this earth to figure it out by ourselves. That we have to muster up enough energy to figure out what the way is. Rather, he gives us his Spirit to guide us down this path until we reach glory. It's not left up to us. If it were left up to us, we would never find the path. When you don't see the path clearly, when it's foggy, when the world's more appealing, he uses the Spirit to illuminate his word and to guide us to himself. He really does, and this happened even this morning to me. He uses other believers to strengthen you for the journey ahead. He uses the preaching of his word to remind you of the rich blessing it is to be in Christ. So where does this path lead us? It leads us to the glory found in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And this leads me to my last question about verses 4 through 6. Why does Jesus find it necessary to add that he is also the truth and the life? Didn't Thomas just say, we don't know the way, tell us what the way is? Why does he then say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Couldn't have Jesus just said, I'm the way to the Father, no one comes through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, there's two views on this. There may be more. I've read two views. I read a lot more, but I want to give you these two views. First is simple. Jesus is the way to salvation. He is the true Messiah. He embodies within himself the resurrection life. This is Martin Luther's view of this verse. And honestly, isn't it right to say everything that I just said? It's right for us to say those things. But is it necessarily right to say it about this text? I believe Charles Spurgeon's view is correct. He says this about this text. Jesus is the way to truth and to life. Spurgeon says, no man comes to the Father but by me, and I am the way in this respect, that no man can come to know the truth with regard to the Father except if he knows me as the truth. And secondly, no man can possess the life by which comes from the Father except if he receives me as the life. I am the way to the Father in a double sense. First, of being the truth which teaches men about the Father. And secondly, being the life which enables men to come to the Father and have practical communion. So I believe this interpretation fits the text. And really, beloved, if you are to enjoy all that comes with enjoying the Father, you must come to the Father through Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way you'll have real and lasting truth. That's the only way you'll have real and lasting life, is going through Jesus. Remember the picture I painted for you at the beginning, right? I believe all mankind to be lost in the dark. There's no clear path. there's no clear direction out. However, God graciously gives mankind a voice, which is the church. You're the voice. You're the mouthpiece of God. And we're shouting out to this lost and dying world that's dying in darkness. We're shouting out to them. And we're saying, over here, this is the path you must follow. This is the way out. If you don't want to die in your sins, if you don't want to go to hell, this is the way you go. You follow Christ. But the fact is, some who are in the dark, they don't know. They don't know the danger they're in. They don't realize that there is Satan out there as the beast, roaming around as the lion, which Peter tells us, ready to destroy us. They don't know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air speaking to them. They don't realize it. They don't know that they're a vessel of destruction if they remain in their sin. That's why, beloved, we must be diligent to be saying all the things about Christ, telling them everything we know about Jesus so that they'll see the way out. They'll see the pathway out. They'll see the light in the darkness, which is Christ. I want to transition for a moment to verses 7 through 14. And if you're nervous, I am too, about getting done. So I want to encourage you. I'm with you on that. We see here another disciple ask another question, basically saying the same thing Thomas said. If you only show us the Father, won't you show us the Father? Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father. Often we're like Philip, right? We're like Thomas. We earnestly seek to know the Father. And when he is finally presented to us in all of his glory through the Word, we're blind. We're obstinate to it. Honestly, we can't be foolish to think that we wouldn't have been like Thomas or Philip questioning Jesus. Because far too often, don't we question his will? Don't we question his purposes? Why did you put me in this situation? Why am I here and not there? Why don't I have this bank account instead of that bank account? And God is always, to those who believe and those who are trusting in Him, is always graciously there to give a response to your questions. For us, it is through His Word. He gives us a response in His Word. That's why we're called to read His Word, be in His Word, meditating on His Word, memorizing His Word, praying His Word. But for the disciples, it was through the very mouth of Jesus. And Jesus responds to Philip with so much divine eloquence. He says that He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. There's a unity there. It boggles my mind. Calvin says this regarding this statement. He says, "The Father, therefore, is said to be in Christ because full divinity dwells in Him and displays its power. And Christ, on the other hand, is said to be in the Father because by His divine power He shows that He is one with the Father." So what Calvin is simply saying, and what I'll say to you, if you want to know the Father, you must know the Son. You must know Christ. You must see him in all of his majesty, in all of his humility, in all of his love, in all of his kindness. You must know him fully if you want to be fully known by the Father. You must turn nowhere else than to Christ. You must not look for salvation in this world, because you won't find it. You must not look for salvation in your family, because you won't find it. You must not trust in your good works, because they are so tainted. Look at your good works this week. How much pride was in them? So much. Lastly, in this text, Jesus turns to application for his disciples. Jesus is so sweet, not only to provide good doctrinal truth to his disciples, but he's also sweet to provide sweet application. So when Jesus is gone, here's what they should be doing, and likewise what you should be doing. Look at verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." I have 2 points of application, and then we're going to close. Then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. What joy is this day? Baptism, preaching, more preaching, singing, and then finally we get to eat together as the body of Christ. What hope do we have? There's so much. Here's the 2 points of application. First, for those of us who believe in Christ, we will be about the works of Christ. Verse 12. "Don't you know that, beloved, in 1 Peter, Peter says, 'Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy.'" Honestly, we have no excuse, beloved, to be slothful in good works. No excuse at all. Was Christ slothful in how he went to the cross? No, rather, as temptation all around him swirled, he focused even more on the will of his Father. As Judas, as we learned last week, left him, went out betraying him, Jesus honed in and focused on teaching his disciples, loving his disciples by teaching them the word. When he's hanging on the cross, he's not thinking about himself. He's not thinking about all the pain. He looks down at John, the one in whom he loves, and he says, "Take care of my mother." He's thinking about you. He's thinking about your needs, what you need to hear. When the world, and this is sweet, when the world was mocking him, when the soldiers were mocking him on the cross, he prays to the Father, "Forgive them. They know not what they are doing." When Jesus has every excuse imaginable to forsake God and to forsake mankind, he does the exact opposite. He loves God, and he loves you by his sacrifice. And now, beloved, when the world despises us, when they hate us, when they mock us, and they mock the works of Christ, it's happened, and it continues to happen. When you're even threatened with death, like a brother told me this morning that he might be if he leaves here and goes back to his home country. Even when that happens, we are called to deny our fleshly desires. We're called to pick up the cross, and we're called to follow Christ, dying to ourselves, and even that may mean dying physically. Do the works of God. Be about the works of Christ. Be diligent in the works of Christ. Secondly, tonight, and I'll close with this. When we are following in the way of Christ, our desires begin to be aligned with the will of God. And in that moment, we should pray with great confidence in the name of the Son. So often we don't feel inclined to pray. And some, I'm not here to guilt trip you, and some of you may leave after this service and go home and not stay for prayer. There's nothing inherently sinful in that. But I want to encourage you, if you don't feel like praying, Spurgeon says that's when you need to pray for prayer. That's when you need to pray to God that you would pray more. Because Jesus is our way to the Father, we now have God, the God of this universe in the heavens, listening to our very needs and our desires. Tonight, we get the opportunity to worship God, to sing His praises, to listen to His word, to eat of the Lord's table in unity with one another. And then, guess what? We get to pray. We get to pray for one another. We get to pray for the needs of the body. And let me tell you, it can be simply this. If you don't know how to pray, youth, adults, Father, in the name of the Son, help me to pray. Help me to see clearly that your Son is the way, is the truth, and is the life. That's all we need to hear, and that's all we need to pray. So let's pray, and then let's join together around the Lord's table. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness to us, God. Thank you for giving us Christ and Him crucified. Thank you for providing the way in which is Christ, the way to truth and the way to life by His blood. Father, allow us to think deeply on those things. Allow good works to flow from us because we love Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for being the way, for being the truth, and for being the life for so many of us. Father, would you help the one who doesn't believe tonight in their unbelief? Draw them near to the cross and allow them to repent of their sins. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.